Would you think for a moment about the greatest time you've ever had in your life? You don't need to tell us, but what's your moment of greatest joy? The best thing you can think of that you've ever had in your life, the time, the experience, what was that? And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that's probably going to overshadow anything that you could think of where you had your greatest joy, unless you're going to say it is fellowship with the Lord. The book of 1 John is about fellowship with the Lord. Would you turn there, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. Now, John starts the letter by talking about the apostles' fellowship with the Lord. Then he talks about the basis of that fellowship, the blood of Christ, the maintenance of that fellowship, the confession. Now he's going to talk about the assurance of fellowship, verses 3 to 6. 1 John is right in the back of the New Testament, just before you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And here's what he writes. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says or claims, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is fulfilled in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to live just as he lived. So in verse 3 then, we learn the assurance of knowing him. It is by keeping his commandments. Now this knowing is more than just information about him. It's knowing him personally. I know some things about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know him. I only know the people I can deal with personally. So it's knowing him personally. And John says the assurance of this is by keeping his commandments. In verse 4, he goes to a false claim. If someone claims I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In verse 5, he speaks of the revelation or the expression of our love for him. Brethren, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is fulfilled in him, and the affirmation, by this we know that we are in him. In verse 6, he talks about the living experience. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to live just as he lived. Now, just reading that as it is, without explanation, or comparing Scripture with Scripture, we've got a big problem. If our life with the Lord depends on our keeping his commandments, you and I are in trouble because we don't keep them. Now, Darren has done some research on his computer and came up with the fact that in the Old Testament, in the first five books, there are 613 commands or laws. In the New Testament, there are approximately 250. So you have got to wake up in the morning and look at, say, 800 rules to keep every day. You want to live like that? So we need to explain what this means. This is why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And the Jewish people living under the law lived with a terrible, heavy, heavy burden of attempting to keep that law. And then in the days of Christ, when the Pharisees were in power, they added hundreds more of details of law keeping in order to be right with God. So the people who do not understand this passage live under a pile of guilt because no one keeps his commands. I don't, and you don't. But thank God there is an explanation. So let's get at it. You have often heard me say there is positional truth and there's life experience. The positional truth regarding this passage is that our Lord Jesus Christ kept all the commands. Whatever one you can find in the Old Covenant, if there's exactly 613, he obeyed them all perfectly. He fulfilled the law of God because he entered this life without sin, never sinned, lived his life perfectly, externally and internally. Fulfilled the law of God. Now, for us, his obedience counts as yours. His obedience counts for me. I am not under the burden of having to keep 700-800 commands because he did it for me. And the New Testament teaching is that his obedience is imputed to us. Now, imputed is a kind of a bookkeeping term, means put on our account. And as far as God's account of me, I'm clear and I'm free because Christ did it for me. That's the grace of God. If you don't like that, you don't like nothing. Does that do something for you to think, hallelujah, I'm free, I'm not under that burden, the commands have been kept before me, and I have this position before God. God is satisfied with me because Christ brought that satisfaction for us. That's the Christian position. Now, how about living here daily in our experience? How does this passage apply? How do we look at that? What is the believer's response? I'd like for you to turn with me now to 1 John 3, just over the page there. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hang on to this. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You and I are fulfilling John chapter 3 through 6 in this. Not the 613 laws given to the Jews, but simply this: faith in Christ and love to the saints. That is the fulfilling of the law in our experience. That's what we are to concentrate on in our daily life: faith in Jesus Christ and love to each other. And by the grace of God, we do this not out of duty. A Christian should not wake up every morning with a heavy sense of duty, but of delight, but of love. It's not obligation, it's delight. It's a higher law than living under Jewish law. It isn't lawlessness. It's a love relationship. And we delight with faith in Christ and love to each other. Now this epistle is going to talk directly about loving each other in detail, and we'll get into that. But here's how we look at this passage. Christ kept the commandments for us. We live daily as a Christian with this: faith in Christ and love to each other. If you do that, you have fulfilled all the law required experientially. And so I think that this passage is so vital and so essential for every Christian to know and understand, so that we don't live under that burden of daily guilt. Walk free before the Lord, because he has set you free by his own life and death. So we live with that law in mind. Jesus said it this way: all the commands are fulfilled in this. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's new covenant. We're not living under the old covenant. We're living in the new covenant, under the law of Christ, which is faith in Christ and love to the saints. Now in verse 6, he speaks more directly about this life experientially, where he writes, "He who says he abides in him," that is, he who says he's Christian, he who says he believes and follows Christ, ought to live just as he lived. Now here again, we've got a problem. How are you and I going to live just as he lived? Because he's perfect. He never had a bad thought. He never did a bad deed. He loved perfectly. He stood for truth perfectly. He did everything perfectly. Can we do that? No. But we have a testimony to maintain that we are living in fellowship with Him. And that testimony ought to be seen. Jesus said, "Let your light shine." So it'll be seen. So the question I have to face as I lived with my fellow Christians, do you see Christ in me? Do I see Christ in you? That's the testimony. At school, at home, business, wherever, do people see Christ in us? Are we a person living in fellowship with Him, abiding in Him? I think this is how we have to interpret that. To live as He lived. First of all, a reasonable purity of heart. Not talking about perfection. Purity by not being a phony. Not being a hypocrite. Being real about this. I'm a follower of Christ, not perfectly. I confess my sin. I fail miserably at times, but my faith is in Him. I'm not a phony. Now, how else did He live? He lived as a servant. And if I'm going to walk as He walked or live as He lived, I live as a servant with an attitude of humility. I don't put myself first. I live with sacrificial love. And I don't count this life as dear to myself. But I give this life to Him and to others. Thirdly, He lived to glorify the Father. He said, "I always do those things that please the Father." He didn't cling to His rights or to His will, but He gave sacrificial love. In the fourth place, He stood for truth. Many times alone, He never compromised with error or falsehood. He stood for it. In the first place, in the fifth place, He lived for love. He said He loved His disciples who were failures even to the end. What's the point of all this? The point is the assurance of fellowship. And you can have the assurance of fellowship through faith in Christ and love to the saints because of what He's done for us. Assurance of fellowship is vital. You can't live with that cloud between you and God. You can't live with your communion continually disturbed and hindered. There has to be that relationship of assurance, or there's no growth. The Christian who does not have assurance of salvation cannot grow. The Christian who does not have assurance of fellowship cannot grow. This assurance is strengthened. Helps us to go through the trials of life. Helps us to take the false accusations that may come. Helps us through the trials. This assurance empowers us to go ahead and live for the Lord and live in fellowship with Him and trust Him to bring us through every experience of life. This then is the passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, to give us assurance of fellowship. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to live just as he lived. As a servant, as one who stands for truth, and one who loves the saints. I would pray for us this morning that all of us here and those who are not with us this morning might have the joy of fellowship with the Lord. In the beginning, I ask you to think of your greatest moment of joy. Now, for a golfer, that might be a hole-in-one or somebody else. For the people who played football yesterday in the playoff game, something happened there, but that fades away. Here is something real. 5 minutes of glorious communion alone with the Lord Jesus Christ is worth all that this world can ever offer us. Let's so live that we have assurance of fellowship with Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've provided for us by Your grace a way that we can have a relationship with You, a way that we can keep Your commands, a way that we can have a position of obedience before You, a way that we can have the forgiveness of our sin, the gift of eternal life, the hope of heaven, and the reality of knowing You personally here and now. Help us then with this passage and the rest of 1 John, that we may know and understand Your word, but better yet, that we may know our Lord Jesus Christ in personal relationship and live in communion with Him. Bless this word to our hearts this day and help us to live this way. In Jesus' name, amen.